bring it in here. So, good news from the Denver Campus Ministry. They all say hello to you. They're having their keynotes tonight, and honestly, how cool would it be all to be together? New York, Denver, that would be a fascinating night. But we just had our retreat 2 weeks ago, and God just blessed it. We had 270 people there, and 90 non-Christians came to hear the message, and God capped off our retreat with 6 baptisms. I want to show you guys the video. 3, 2, 1.
Hey.
Wow.
Woo!
Oh.
Just to come on, so that was literally like 33 degrees they're working with there. But can't keep people getting baptized, can you?
No.
So you guys are really lucky to have the campus leaders that you have. And I know New York, New Jersey, some of you guys have full-time staff, some of you guys have part-time staff, some of you guys don't. I heard it said people that are serving, leading in this capacity are really faithful people that are standing in the gap. And you guys have some incredible people set up to lead in such a way. But to be honest, if we're going to really move forward as a New York, New Jersey, it's going to take all of you.
Yeah.
All of you putting in the faith and sacrifice to really see what God can do through this. And the truth is, we all have a higher calling that God has for us. And that's what tonight's lesson is all about. What's God's higher calling for you?
Come
on, realize,
bro.
From Abraham to Paul, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, God's constantly been calling men and women to his divine purpose.
Come on.
You think about it, his callings aren't always pretty. Abraham was called to leave his country and his people to go to an unknown foreign land. Moses was called to confront the ruler of Egypt and to lead God's people into the promised land. Gideon, in spite of his weakness, was called to lead God's people during a war against the Philistines. David, who was just this young fruit-playing cheese boy, was called to go defeat a Goliath, a giant, and become king. Isaiah was called to preach God's wrath while his people were wandering away from him.
Mm.
Jeremiah was called, just as a boy, a kingdom kid, to preach God's word on the eve of the coming exile. Ezekiel is called to be a watchman for God's people. Peter was called to leave his nets behind and follow Jesus and usher in the kingdom of God. Paul was called on the road to Damascus to suffer for the kingdom of God. Like, there's callings from Genesis to Revelation. We all fall in this. Every single one of us tonight have a special and unique calling from the Lord God Almighty. He literally searches the earth looking for for men and women whose hearts are fully devoted to him.
That's right.
And when he finds them, he calls them individually, calls them with a passion, calls them with a purpose. And he wonders, who will go? Who will I send to be my hands and feet to this hurting world? And he calls you and he calls me to go and make him known.
Come on, bro.
God's callings then in the book of Revelation. It is echoing on and it's here right now.
Amen.
Tonight.
Amen.
It's far beyond your initial calling to repent and make Jesus Lord. Like, I'm glad you did that. But the calling doesn't end there.
Come on.
There's a higher calling that's personal, spiritual, eternal, and it's far beyond your individual means or your wildest dreams. That's the calling God gives us.
Yeah.
And tonight we're going to look at 3 dimensions of this higher calling. And I'm from Colorado. You may not see me again, so I'm just going to bring it, okay?
Come on.
Okay, I'm just gonna bring it. And I hope you enjoy it.
Yes.
Because
come on, bro.
This is what we've been called to tonight. The first dimension is this call to follow. This call to follow. Every call begins and ends with following God. The Gospels record Jesus calling people to follow him more than 20 different times. I want you guys just to read and listen to Jesus' callings right here, right now. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Matthew chapter 8, verse 22 says, follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. Matthew chapter 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told them. And Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew 10, verse 38. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Mark 10, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. The one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Luke 9, verse 23 said to them all, anyone who come after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. John 8, verse 12, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness,
come on,
but have the light of life.
Amen.
John 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. John 21, verse 22, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? You must follow me. John 12, verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. Wow. My Father will honor the one who serves me. As you can tell from these passages, this isn't a suggestion.
Right.
He demands that we follow him. He wants us to follow him closely, wholeheartedly, consistently, passionately, faithfully, and eternally. He demands that we deny ourselves, that we drop everything that's going on in our life, that we obey him, imitate him, and follow him. Nothing on earth should stand in the way of you or me following Jesus.
Come on, bro.
Our greatest need tonight in New Jersey, New York campus ministry is not just to grow bigger. It's not just to build more friendships. It's not just to encourage one another. Our deepest, biggest need is to deepen our followership of Jesus.
Come on, bro.
If we can follow Jesus ever so closely, we can change the world.
That's right.
This is what distinguishes you from the pseudo-Christian groups on your campuses, from what true disciples are. Once you follow Jesus, no matter what is going on, this is the very essence that transformed your life when you made Jesus Lord and was baptized. It's the initiation to discipleship, but really it's the invitation to your wildest dreams. The biggest adventure of your life comes from following Jesus. It all begins and ends with this call to follow Jesus, no matter what it costs you in this life. You ever thought about, what does it really mean to follow Jesus?
Yeah.
It's quite simple. It's imitating him in every possible way. It's reading his words and putting it into practice. It's concerning yourself with what concerns Jesus. It's letting your heart break for the same things that cause his heart to break. It's caring about the same things he cared about.
Come on, bro.
It's serving the same people he would serve. It's loving those who the world refuses to love. I have to think through my day to love like Jesus.
Yeah.
To serve like Jesus.
Yeah.
To talk like Jesus.
Right.
It's not my first instinct.
Yeah.
But if I can pray about this before I set foot on campus, I can be like Jesus in my class. If I can read some scriptures before I go into work, I can be a light at that coffee shop. If I can just get my heart and thoughts together before I walk in that door after I've been on campus all day and I'm tired and I do not want to be giving to a single soul, I can if I choose to be like Jesus. You know what slogan helps me out a lot? It's an old school slogan. What would Jesus do? But I find that that's not enough for me. I can think about what Jesus would do, but it doesn't mean I'm actually going to do it. I like adding the Nike slogan there. What would Jesus do? And just do it. Imagine how different your day would be if you thought, what would Jesus do? And you just did it. How different would you be?
Come on, bro.
What kind of ripples of impact would go out throughout your life? I think our campus ministry would be radically different.
Yeah.
If we all just thought, man, what would Jesus do, and just do it?
Yeah.
But I found I can't do this on my own. Have you found that out yet?
Yeah.
I need people to help me to be like Jesus.
Come on.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We need people in our lives to disciple us, to help us become more Christ-like. I need men in my life that I can imitate, that can call me higher, that can help me become a better follower of Jesus.
Come on, bro.
And this is something I committed myself to as a young Christian. Those who are baptized this last month, commit yourself to letting others help you to become more Christ-like.
Amen.
It's caused me to grow so much. It's not something I've outgrown. Yeah. Newsflash, like none of us are Jesus yet.
Right.
Like, I'm going to need people in my life to the day I die in some old folks' home preaching the word. I need spiritual coaching.
Yeah.
I need help. Because I need to learn. I need to grow. I need to figure this out. I love just asking people for feedback. I like hanging out with other husbands with their wives and trying to learn how they love their wives. I want to love more like that. I love joining in other people's quiet times, just watching them connect with God, because I want to better connect with God. I like going to share my faith with other people. Not because I don't know how, but because I can learn more from watching other people do that. I want to spend time with people that we got so much Christ-likeness that we can imitate from one another.
Mm.
If we could just humble ourselves to follow Jesus ever so closely.
Amen. Come on, bro.
I fear that maybe many of you have lost this conviction of really being in each other's lives and help each other be the disciples that we said we would be. You know, discipling is just helping you live out what you already committed to doing.
Come on, bro.
When you said Jesus is Lord, you said, I'm with you, heart and soul, I'm following you to the end. Don't let anything cut in on your race. When we talk about following Jesus, there's one verse that scares me to death.
All right.
It's regarding Peter and how he followed Jesus. For 3 years, he followed him wholeheartedly. But the night that Jesus was betrayed and was going to trial, it says that Peter followed Jesus at a distance.
Mm.
He wasn't following Jesus closely and passionately as he did at first.
Mm.
A gap, a distance had occurred in his heart.
Yeah.
And it led to the very denial of Jesus that night.
Mm.
What about you? How closely are you following Jesus?
Come on, bro.
Are you so close that you're bumping into his back? Are you following at a distance like Peter was? It's so easy to let distance or a gap come up in our hearts, isn't it?
Yeah.
Sometimes it just starts in a really busy, stressful time.
Yeah.
And you just don't have time that morning to have the quiet time that you know you need to have. Or you skip out on it. And then because you're not close to God, you start shrinking back and getting fearful, reaching out to people, or you don't want to join that Bible study. You just feel like, man, what do I have to offer right now? I'm too stressed out. I'm too disconnected. Then what Satan loves to do is some old sin starts to dabble back in your life. And you compromise in a way that you haven't compromised in a long time. Instead of getting open and vulnerable, you feel so ashamed because you got disconnected. You just hide it and bury it in your heart.
Come on.
And also you skip midweek. Not because you don't want to be there, but because there's this gap and distance between the brothers. You're like, man, are they going to judge me? What are they think of me? And Satan just causes you to drift. And before you know it, there's this gap of you following the one you love.
Wow.
If you aren't careful, this gap will completely disconnect you and sever you from following Jesus. My last semester in college, I followed Jesus at a distance. It was by far the toughest time of my life. I was completing my student teaching, my undergrads in special education, and I was working with students who had emotional behavioral disorders. They should be in jail, but because they have a disorder, they put them in a different system. where they could continue to get education. But it was like a jail. I walked in. It was a gated area that they all lived in cells. And this was my student teaching. And I would wake up at 5:30 in the morning, try to get some time with God, try to get some inspiration, fight traffic across town, get to school at 7 a.m., start teaching till about 4:30 at night, get out at 4:30 at night. And I was leading the campus ministry. So, of course, I had to jump into D times, Bible studies, Bible talks, to the late hour of the night, and do it all over again the next day. And I felt worn out. I felt frustrated. And I wasn't happy with following Jesus. I was depending too much on my physical strength in order than just following Jesus and being happy with being a Christian. I compromised in my convictions, and I was following at a distance. I was at every event because I was in charge of every event. But I didn't even really want to be there. You ever done that before? You're there, but you don't even really want to be there? My heart was far from invested. I felt like I was following this ghost of Jesus. Like I think I'd be following because I'm kind of doing the checklist. And then I'd look up and there'd be such a distance between me and really following Jesus.
Wow.
And I hated this season of my life because I let the busyness of life distract me. I let my own abilities fool me. And I put other spiritual needs before my own spiritual needs. And all this caused me to be frustrated and uninspiring. I did have some people have some heart-wrenching talks with me. I remember on my birthday, I thought I was going to have a good D time on my birthday, right? Man, I got roasted. But it was just what I needed. Because I didn't want to do Christianity like a checklist. I didn't want to just go through the motions but not really follow Jesus. I didn't want to live that way. And I was grateful I had friends that wouldn't let me live that way.
Yeah.
And I wouldn't be the man I am today without people having the courage to have these hard talks with me. Can't we all feel this way at times?
Yeah.
Maybe you feel this way right now. The next 6 weeks are going to be really hard for all of you in school. How do you deal with things in your life when you start following Jesus at a distance? That's the million-dollar question. What do you do? How do you respond? How do you react when you realize that you're following Jesus at a distance? Do you have people who are helping you? Do you have people who you open up your heart that they can actually give you feedback, discipling, input? So many of us associate following Jesus with going to campus ministry events. Well, I read my Bible today. I went to Bible talk today. I'm going to Devo Friday. Check, check, check. I must be following Jesus. Well, those are things that are good, and you should do that if you're following Jesus. But if that's the extent of your discipleship, you're not following Jesus. You can't check off following Jesus. It's a passion. It's something that you are. Something that consumes you every day that you want to be because you love Him and you want to be close to Him.
Yeah, come on, bro.
A lot of us need to put our pride on our shouts and hit our knees and say, man, I am nothing. And I won't be nothing. My life won't be where I want it to be unless I'm following Jesus.
Man, come on.
I know what it will cost to follow Him wholeheartedly, and I do not care about the price tag. I consider all other things trash compared to following Jesus.
Yeah.
That's where I need to be. That's where you need to be as a disciple as well. We're only scratching the surface of being disciples on campus. Until your universities are kicking you off and screaming, I want these people silenced. We can't do Bible talks here. They can't share their faith. We haven't gone far enough. Being a disciple is radical.
Yeah.
Being a disciple sends ripples through your university. People don't like you. Man, we have people being so bold on this Catholic college this fall that and huge persecution broke out. You know what? God's still working. People are still becoming Christians. People are still coming out to Bible talk. If we're going to really bring healing to our generation,
come on, bro.
If we're going to really change the world, we got to follow Jesus closely and passionately. Take a closer look at the book of Acts if you think I'm crazy.
Come on.
This is how the world was won for Christ. Jesus says, where my servant is, you must be awesome. We got to be men and women who are eager to follow Jesus. Amen to that.
Amen.
But there's another calling that we receive. A calling to lead. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1.
Come on, bro.
Is there any kingdom kids in the house? Yes. Jeremiah was a kingdom kid. I'm not, but my wife is. It's a good variety there. But Jeremiah was, and he got one of the toughest callings there is. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Sovereign Lord, I said, "I don't even know how to speak. I'm only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I will rescue you, declares the Lord." The Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Jeremiah was already handpicked by God before he was ever born. He said, "Before, as I formed you in your womb, I already had a specific calling for your life." The Hebrew word for yada means to know. God knew his calling on an intimate level, like a husband knows his wife. It's how God knows you and the calling he has for your life. God singled out Jeremiah to be a spokesman for all of Israel. He set him aside with a special purpose since his birth. Doesn't that sound like Harry Potter?
Yeah.
Set apart since a baby? So was Jeremiah set apart for his nation. He was a kingdom kid through and through. He was a career prophet, but born a priest and called to change his nation. Jerry responds like how some of us respond. "Oh God, don't ask me to lead a Bible study. Oh God, I don't even know how to speak. Don't ask me to share my faith. Oh God, I'm just a boy. Don't even ask me to lead a Bible talk. Get a man to do it." We respond like Jerry in our fear and insecurity. But the truth is, Jerry wasn't a child. He was you and I's age. He was in his late teens, early 20s. He knew how to speak. The problem was his insecurities and fears. He felt inadequate to answer God's calling. You ever feel inadequate to answer God's calling? Well, you're not alone. He felt ill-prepared to be the ambassador of God to his nation. I think we can all relate to that. Jerry starts throwing all his objections, like, "What, they don't listen to me? What, they don't like me? What, they're going to kill me?" And God says, "Shut up, Jerry. I'm going to give you what to say, how to say it. I'm going to send you where to go, and I'm going to command you, and you're going to follow, and I'm going to keep you alive because I'm not done with you.
Come on.
You're going to prophesy all the way into exile, all the way into Egypt until you die.
Come on.
You will preach to my people, and you will not be silent."
Amen.
See, Jeremiah didn't need to worry about his safety. Why? Because the one who was sending him was far greater than the threats of humans.
Right.
He didn't have to worry about his message. Why? God was putting a message in his lips to speak to the people. He need not worry. All he needed to do was act faithfully. Do some WWJD with the "just do it" sign. That's all that was needed.
Yeah.
And like Jerry, you've been called to lead. Each of us have been set apart for a special purpose by our Creator.
Amen.
God handpicked you out of thousands of people on your campus with a specific purpose and calling. Ephesians 2:10 says, "He created us in Christ Jesus to do good works." Each of us have good works that only you can do. Rob doesn't go to your school. I don't go to your school. Only you go to your school. Only you sit in your cubicle. Only you go to your workplace. Only you live where you live. God does not make mistakes of where he places you.
That's right.
And what he calls you to.
Come on.
He knows your weaknesses. He knows your imperfections and screams, I'm bigger than them.
Yeah.
He's bigger than your shortcomings. All he wants to know is, will you answer the call and lead? He knows that you lack. He knows that you suck in and of yourself. And he says, I'm bigger than your shortcomings. If you'll just follow me. All of our callings are different. Some of you guys will lead a Bible talk. Some of you guys will support a Bible talk. Some of you guys will go into ministry. Some of you guys will be great pillars in the church. Some of you have gifts for admin. Some of you guys have gifts for encouragement. Some of you have a passion to serve the poor. Some of you guys are evangelistic like none others. Like, we have different gifts. That's what makes the body of Christ beautiful.
Yeah.
The question is, will you lead? Will you go? We're all called to be leaders.
Come on, bro.
Jesus was a leader. We're called to follow him. We all are called to lead in some way, shape, or form. They're all different. And that one's more worthy than the other. They all give glory to God. And they're all in response to following Jesus. All he cares about is the faith that you go in and the faith that you act upon. You got to ask yourself, will you answer the call to lead? What needs are there in your ministry right now that aren't being met? What people aren't coming to your Bible talk? What people aren't being encouraged in your ministry? What sin's going on that needs to be dealt with? Who's not here tonight that you need to call up and encourage them? Guys, what needs are there in your ministry that God has placed on your heart to do something about it? Do it. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. If you don't do it, tell me who will. If you don't take responsibility for each other, it won't happen. God's called you. You gotta ask yourself, what's your dream as a disciple? What's your kingdom dream? If you don't have a dream, I encourage you to pray and fast and find one.
Amen.
I want to tell you guys that what God has placed on your heart can come true.
Amen.
Who sets the restrictions on what you can and cannot do? And one of my students comes and says, hey, I want to reach out to someone. Please do. Hey, I want to encourage someone. High five, me too. Hey, I want to serve the poor. Great. Jesus would too. Who's going to stop you from doing good? You know who sets the restrictions on what you can and cannot do? The voice of lies that whispers in your ears that you're not good enough. You're too shy. You're too fat. You're too tall. You're not good looking enough. You're too awkward. You're not social enough. You're too social. These lies that Satan whispers in your ears.
Come on.
Is the only thing that can hold you back. You know who silenced the lies of Satan? The one who says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The one who says, yeah, I know I'm inadequate, but I've been sent. The one who says, yeah, I know I'm not enough, but the God who sent me is. Do you get it yet? Do you get what I'm saying? It's not about you. It's about the God who's sending you. It's not about your weaknesses. It's about the God who's going to empower you.
Come on, bro.
It's not about your past failures. You got grace for that. It's about moving forward. This is how we've been called. If you feel like you can't do it, that's okay. If you feel afraid, that's okay. You're in great company. All these men I've listed off and so many women in the Bible were petrified of God's calling. But they did it anyways.
Yeah, come on, bro.
And I got news for you. You can't outrun God. Either you're going to answer the call or you're going to quit following. And it's much better to answer the call. We need to have the humility that God can use. You know how I became a leader? It was not glorious at all. I went to my first ICMC after being 3 months old as a Christian. And my campus ministry was small. It was about like barely 9 students. Most of them should have been in singles. I'd just gotten baptized. I go to the ICMC, and for the first time, I felt like my eyes were opened up that God could do more than what I thought was possible on my campus. I get back. I get all my guys together. We start fasting. We start praying like, God, do some incredible things. Do things that we've only dreamed about. And guess what? God did. We dreamed of having people come to Bible Talk, actually. People started coming to Bible Talk. We pray that people would study the Bible. People started studying the Bible. We pray people would get baptized. They started getting baptized. And all of a sudden, our group was growing. And I was leading studies. I didn't even know how to lead a study. I was in a Bible Talk. I had no idea how to lead a Bible Talk. And all of a sudden, God was doing all this stuff. And there was this evangelist who was coming down twice a week. And what I did is I'd set up all these studies on Tuesday and Thursday. And then I had Chris come down and lead them all. But I really wanted to ask Chris something that I was insecure. You ever had that moment? You're like, how do I do this? So I decided to sin. I called Chris down. I'm like, Chris, I got a Bible study at noon. Chris comes down. We're sitting in the food court. It's about like 12:15. He's like, hey, where's this guy? Is he showing up? I'm like, no, he's not showing up. Brian, what's wrong with you? Why don't you? Well, I want to ask you something. Couldn't you have called me? I just drove 45 minutes in traffic to get here. And there's no Bible study. I said, I know. I'm sorry, Chris. Forgive me. But I got a question. Okay, what's your question, Brian? Is there any way I can do what you do and not have to work a summer job this summer? He's like, you're talking about like doing a ministry? I'm like, if that's what it's called, then yes. There is no intern. There is no campus minister really going on there. I'm like, right. I don't know what this is called.
All right.
How does not work a summer job and do what you do? He said, are you serious? I'm like, I'm so serious. I tricked you into coming down.
Yeah.
He's like, on my way down, I was on the phone with the guy who's leading the church planning in Bergen, Norway. And he can't be there for the first 3 months of the planning. And we were just talking about who on earth could we find to go start this mission team and lead the church for 3 months.
All right.
So are you serious about this, Brian? I said, I'm so serious. Where's Norway? I didn't know. A month later, I'm just a year old as a Christian. A month later, I'm on a plane to Bergen, Norway. Where there's no church there, and they're expecting me to go do something.
Wow.
And I'm like, man, I have no idea what to do. And I got a little bit of training, but I was not ready for this. I get there, I'm 19 years old, and I am not ready. The mission team is 14 people. The next youngest person is 32.
Wow.
I'm 19, and they are having me lead it. The sneaky part was they all work full-time jobs, so during the day, I'm by myself, sharing my faith in a place where they hate Americans, they hate religious people, and I'm not white. Well, I am white, but I'm not white. I stick out like a sore thumb. They think I'm some kind of other race, because they're all light-skinned, blue eyes, blonde hair, and I'm like, man, I stick out like a sore thumb. I'm getting spit at, I'm getting cussed at, and I'm getting laughed at and yelled at for sharing my faith. I wanted to go home. My lesson stumped. My first lesson was 90 minutes. I'd never been translated. Some old lady snoring in the back. It was bad. Only one guy became a Christian. I went back home, and I had no idea what God had in store next.
All right.
Chris sits down with me, kind of tricks me. Hey, can we grab lunch? Sure. We meet up. He says, how would you feel about leading the Denver campus ministry? I'm like, you mean like us 12 misfits that are like, the only people who become Christians are like my friends? Like, yeah, that group. How do you feel about that? Yeah, where do I sign up? I was a junior. I just turned 20. I led my campus for my junior and senior year of college. And when I graduated, I went full time. And I've preached in 8 different countries. I've been all over the world. This crazy stuff that I could never imagine. And I'm not really that special. I just really want to follow Jesus.
Come on, bro.
I'm not the most talented. I'm not the most gifted person. But why did I ever say yes to go into Norway? Because if I didn't go, who else was going to go?
Come on, bro.
Why did I say yes to leading my campus ministry? If I didn't do it, there's nobody else even close to wanting to do it. I was scared in my mind, but I really wanted to trust that God had my back.
Yeah.
That God wanted me to do this. And how could I turn down what God called me to? How can you turn down what God's calling you to? Whatever form of leadership God's calling you to, answer it. It would be the most fulfilling, adventurous thing you ever sign up for. You feel like Christianity's dull? It's because you're not answering the call to lead. Wow. You feel like discipleship's not all it's cracked up to be? Guess what? You're not answering the call.
Come on, bro. Yeah.
I tell you what, people engaged in answering the call are living life on the edge. And it's not all roses. It's hard. But man, it's the most exhilarating thing I've ever done in my life. I want to lift up someone. You know, my wife, she's awesome. Let me get a good picture of her up there. Oh, there she is. My Chilean woman, okay? Man, you know that we met in Boulder. She was working with a Nobel laureate in chemistry doing major cutting-edge cancer research.
Wow.
And this Nobel laureate offered a full-time job until she was going to go get her PhD. And while she was working with this Nobel laureate, she won the National Science Foundation Award, which means full ride to any school in the nation, any school, Harvard, Yale, Johns Hopkins, you name it. They were going to pay her funding, pay for her housing, and give her a $35,000 stipend a year just to do whatever she wanted with. She got all this awarded to her the same week she was asked to go into full-time ministry. My wife gave up her dream of a PhD to take on a greater dream. And there's nothing wrong with getting a PhD, and there's nothing wrong with choosing ministry. She felt called by God to go into the ministry. And ministry was 7 women back then. That's over 50 women. We've been so many women in the ministry, sent people all around the world. My wife has changed countless lives with that decision to give up her worldly dream for a godly dream.
Come on.
I also know people who've picked her out to go get their PhD, and they're changing the world and the kingdom. It's not one's better than the other. It's what God's calling you to.
Yeah.
We all will have different calls, but my wife gave it all up. She had $80,000 in debt from her undergrad. She went on a mission team to Clemson for her undergrad. Man. You know, ministers make like what teachers make.
Yeah, not a lot.
Not a lot. We paid off $80,000 of debt in 7 years.
Wow.
Our ministry went to over 100. Like, God did incredible things because she chose to follow and answer the call to leave. She literally left her family on the East Coast, moved to the Wild West.
Come on, West.
Led with me, who was a bonehead. And God's just done some incredible things. We've all been called to change the world.
Come on, bro.
The New York, New Jersey campuses need leaders.
Yeah.
I don't care what form you're willing to lead in. Lead.
Come on.
We need more people to get dreams to go in the ministry. We need more people to get dreams to serve in the teens, to change the singles. Like, we need more people to lead in any shape and form.
Come on.
Will you be willing to go anywhere? Do anything, say anything, because you've been called. The third one, the last one is this, and it's shorter. The call to stand.
Right.
The call to stand. Ezekiel 22 verse 30 says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none.
Wow.
Now, I was looking at you in New Jersey and New York for someone to stand in the gap in your campus ministry for God. And the question is, will he find you or will you be hiding? Will you stand or will you sit out? Will you choose to be who he's calling you to be, or will you shrink back, sit out, step aside, or will you stand up for God? He's looking for men and women to stand on his behalf, on your university, at your workplace. And he has to look no further than you. I'm proud of those who decide to stand. Because most people are too afraid to. I look at this group here. Okay, we're a little white in Denver. You want to help our diversity out? You can move there. We're going to love diversity. We're largely white and Latino. But this is our intern group. These are people who are training to change the world. You've given up their careers. So you're literally giving up their college careers, changing the path of their life. Rick, this is Rick right here. He's one of the most heartsy, sacrificial guys I have ever met. And when someone needs to stand the gap when someone's struggling, someone needs to stand the gap because someone's in sin, there's no person I trust more than Rick. Now, I think about Alex. She is the most dutiful, responsible, diligent woman I've ever met. She's taken 5 classes, working as an intern, discipling 5 girls, helping out with 2 Bible talks. She's baptized 3 girls in the last week, 2 girls in the last week, and gets straight A's and is on the dean list. She grew up in a drug-addicted home, barely made it out of her house, and barely made it into college. I'm proud of her. She stands in the gap. Alec is the most wild guy you'll ever meet. I have no idea what's going to come out of his mouth when it's going to come out. But that dude will share with 500 people in a day until he drops dead at the end of the day. Like, he is crazy. But he's crazy because he wants to see lost people saved. I can go on. Miguel's just giving up his degree to go into full-time ministry and to try this. And then there's such a large Latino population of Denver that hasn't been reached. And he's got it burning on his heart. We have this Latino Bible talk that's going on. And man, there's several people who are about to get baptized from this Latino Bible talk. And all Spanish. And we're just like, all right, how can we get this more going? Like, we're just trying whatever it takes. But these people have decided to stay. We had a harvest hoedown. We don't really wear cowboy hats that often. We had like a Western line dancer come. Like, literally, people do this, okay? Like, out in Colorado, that's how we dance. Sometimes. And I think about this group. Our ministry would not be the same. Well, these people deciding to stand. Well, these people deciding to stand the gap. Can I be real for a minute?
Come on, bro.
How many people do you know that were at this Devo last November, all fired up, that aren't here anymore? Don't we all know people who seemed fired up, seemed like they were in, and have sat out and quit following Jesus?
Yep.
What's the difference between you and them? Right. What's going to keep you here next year? What's going to keep you faithful after graduation? What's going to keep you faithful until you meet Jesus face to face? It can't be the hype of the campus ministry. Can't be just friendships. They're going to hurt your feelings at some point. It's got to be God. It's got to be because you love God. Will you stand firm when your friends and family persecute you? Will you stand tall when others shrink back because of persecution or opposition? Will you stand faithful when one of your close friends walks away from God?
Come on, bro.
Will you still be standing? Will you still be standing on your last day on earth? Brothers and sisters, heed the call to stand. Don't back up. Don't back down. But take your stand for God.
Come on.
Most people stop standing because they stop following Jesus.
Mm.
Taking a stand is not determined by how you feel.
Yeah.
It's about answering the call to follow Jesus.
Preach,
it's about holding up the bloodstained banner when everything in you wants to quit. It's about keep following Jesus when you feel like you're just barely limping and crawling.
Come on.
That's what it means to stand. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how much it costs, to keep persevering. Jesus took that stand on the hill of Calvary.
Mm.
And he died on the cross and paid a price that you and I could never pay.
Come on.
And he's looking down from heaven tonight, wondering, will you stand? Will you stay faithful? Will you stand the test of time? All that this world is going to throw at you, all that Satan's going to throw at you, will you still stand?
Mm.
Since the dawn of time, our amazing God, it's been calling men and women just like you and me.
That's right.
To change the world. And tonight, he's called us to three different things. To follow, to lead, and to stand. Let us all heed this call with all our hearts. Amen to that.
Amen.
It's been a joy being with you guys. Thank you.